911 is our emergency number. We teach our kids very early in life about that three-digit number to call. If there's an emergency, if there's a medical or police attention is something that we need. As I recall, it's a number that I've called two or three times in my life. Sometimes it's a number, though, that gets misused. Here's an AP story, March 4, 2009. Recently came across it. Authorities say a Florida woman called 911 three times after a McDonald's employee told her they were out of chicken McNuggets. A police report says 27-year-old Fort Pierce resident Latresa Goodman told authorities she paid for a 10-piece last week, but was later informed the restaurant had run out. She says she was refused a refund and told all sales were final. A cashier told police she offered Goodman a larger portion of a different food for the same price. But Goodman became irate. "This is an emergency. If I would have known they didn't have McNuggets, I wouldn't have given my money. And now she wants to give me a McDouble. But I don't want one." Goodman told police, according to the Stewart News, "This is an emergency." Police say Goodman was cited on a misuse of a 9/11 charge. A current phone listing for Goodman couldn't be found. A McDonald's spokesman says Goodman should have been given a refund and she's been sent a gift card for a free meal. So that one ended well. Apparently, this was not an isolated incident either. A quick Google search reveals that 911 is oftentimes misused. I read about a man who called the emergency number twice after ordering, quote, "the works" at Subway, and then only to discover later that the employee forgot to put mayo and mustard on his sub. So he called 911. I listened to the 911 call on YouTube from a man who was frustrated that his calls to Pizza Hut and Domino's were going unanswered. The dispatcher informed the man, "Sir, you can't order a pizza by calling 911. I read about a Fort Worth, Texas man who called the emergency number when a restaurant, in his opinion, didn't put, quote, "enough shrimp in my fried rice." Overreactions. Yes. Emergencies? No. There are times, however, when life overwhelms us to the point that our prayers sound as if they're being made to a 911 dispatcher. And that's okay. God is our Heavenly Father. He hears the cries of His sons and daughters. In fact, He welcomes the cries of His sons and daughters. The Scriptures are full of God's promises, telling us that He will hear us in our distress. In our text for the morning, the psalmist David, he's in trouble. He needs God's help, and he needs it right now. He needs it today, for tomorrow may be too late. Psalm 70 is only 5 verses long. But in those brief verses, he uses 911 language several times. It's a desperate, desperate call for God's immediate help. He uses the words, "Hasten, O God, to save me." He uses the words, "Come quickly to help me." He uses the words, "Come quickly to me, O God." And lastly, he uses these, "O Lord, do not delay." Time was short. He couldn't hang on much longer. He makes his urgent appeal to God. Can you relate? I bet you can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can call out to you, a desperate cry even. Father, we see it modeled in Scripture. We'll read here, see it again this morning in our text. We ask now, Lord, that as we read, we're not just reading old words. We would realize that we're reading your words, words given to us. Father, may we hear, understand, and know all that you have this day through your inspired word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 70. After having a couple of lengthy psalms before us the last couple of weeks, this one is very short. Here it is, Psalm 70. The notations at the beginning for the director of music of David, a petition. And now the text, "Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' turn back because of their shame. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'Let God be exalted.' Yet I am poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Now, if you're a real solid biblical scholar, you know this. Actually, you may not. Psalm 70 is a repetition of Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17. In fact, if you turn there, you would read word for word what I just read to you. Why do you think that is? Why is this repeated? Psalm 40, 13 to 17, and then Psalm 70. Some scholars think that Psalm 40 was originally two psalms, the first 12 verses being one, and then 13 to 17 being a second psalm. This could be. The first part of Psalm 40 speaks of deliverance from a desperate situation. The second part speaks of a deliverance that is yet to happen. Psalm 70, the deliverance hasn't come yet. David is also the author of both Psalm 40 and Psalm 70. He may have wanted the second half of Psalm 40 to stand alone, for it stresses urgency and despair that he was feeling at the time. And as we've noted in our introduction, most followers of God are glad that he did, for it's a psalm in which we can readily relate. Now here's the literal Hebrew rendering of verse 1. "God, to deliver me, Lord, to my help, hurry." That's the literal translation. "God, to deliver me, Lord, to my help, hurry." That staccato kind of verse there, almost a Morse code sounding, sending up this petition to God. That's about as urgent as any language could put it. Now, we don't know the historical background of the psalm, and we've talked about this as we have run into and been spending our time now the last several weeks in the Psalms. What was going on in David's life that prompted such an urgent prayer? The two high-profile events that we know were associated with several of them. We've commented on those. Certainly those years of trouble running and hiding from King Saul before David was king, and then after he was king, that very difficult time in which his own son Absalom attempted his military coup. We know of those times. Whether that was one of them here, we don't know. But we have stated in previous Psalms that as King, David had his political enemies. We also noted the theological reason that David foreshadowed the coming Messiah, that he was a type and Jesus was the anti-type and so on. David had a big target on his back and Satan took aim. But for the most part, King David was a beloved king. His 40-year reign was blessed and approved by God. It was certainly a golden era in the life of Israel. Yet at the same time, his many laments, because there's lots of them, laments in the Scripture, that trouble and danger seem to often be a part of his life. Now, David had as close a relationship with God as anyone has ever had. We know that verse, God called him a man after his own heart, in 1 Samuel 13:14. So if David felt such an urgent despair, and seemingly many, many times, why should we be surprised when troubles and dangers and enemies are our frequent lot in life as well? Let's stop being surprised when life gets difficult for us. Now, what we find then in verse 1 is what David does in the face of adversity. He prays, "Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me." And that's instructive for you. That's instructive for me. For it's instructive in what our first action should be too when we are overwhelmed. Go to God. From his prayer in verses 2 and 3, we can glean something of the type of trouble he was having. "May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, 'Aha, aha,' turn back because of their shame." His trouble was coming from his enemies. They were not only mocking him, verse 3, but they were even seeking to take his life, verse 2. You recognize this kind of prayer too, don't you? It's an imprecatory prayer, a prayer calling down for God's judgment. In this case, asking for shame, confusion, disgrace for those who seek him harm. We've asked this question before. I ask it again. Is this a bad prayer? Is this a bad prayer? Given the fact that Jesus says in Matthew 5, 43 and 44, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." David's prayer is not a bad one, and this is why. David is asking of God that his enemies, who are mocking him, and his enemies who wish him dead, he's asking that they fail. That they fail. Would it be godlier to pray that their evil plans find success? That they may prosper? Certainly we don't think that way. And isn't it better that our enemies experience failure, whereby they may then be more apt to see the folly of their ways? That is to see that evil does not end well. It certainly is not to be a vindictive prayer, but it's to be a prayer of, "God, show them truth. May their sinful desires and passions fail." That's not a bad prayer. Now next, David turns his attention to fellow believers, praying for them in verse 4. "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, 'Let God be exalted.'" Now revealing that his situation was desperate, David first prays for himself in verse 1. Then he prays against those who sought him harm, verses 2 and 3. Now he prays for others. For others who love God, verse 4, why this request? Why here? It's a good reminder for us who, when experiencing these kinds of things that David is experiencing, we tend to think, what? We're the only ones. We're the only ones with such trouble. We tend to think like Elijah, who cries out to God in 1 Kings 19, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left," the prophet bemoaned. "I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." What does God remind Elijah, all slumped up against a tree, feeling sorry for himself? God says this, "There's 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed down to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him." You see, our circumstances, most of the time, seem unique. We're the only ones. That we're the only ones suffering as we are. We are not, though. David recognizes this by turning his attention and prayers towards those experiencing the same opposition he was. He just doesn't pray for himself. He does do that. His situation, though, prompts him to pray for others who are experiencing the same thing. After all, he knows very well what they are feeling. James Montgomery Boyce offers this piece of wisdom. "Let your trials teach you how to pray for other Christians." Have you ever thought that way? Let your trials teach you how to pray for other Christians. Other Christians who are facing a similar difficult providence. I bet you your prayers can be really specific for them. Because you know what they are feeling and thinking, or have a pretty good idea. David closes the psalm by praying as he did at the very beginning. Yet I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Verse 5. The urgency of the situation, the 911-ness, if you will, of the situation is recalled. But he's added something here as he closes. He's adding something that we must notice. He adds in verse 5 that he is, quote, poor and needy, and that God is, quote, his help, and then later in that verse, deliverer. Why this? And why is this significant? Because if you don't know this, you don't pray like this. That is why. If you don't know you're poor and needy, you think, I can help myself. And isn't that a big part of the problem? Thinking the answer is within us instead of outside of us. More specifically, above us. If we think we're fine or are capable, we won't pray with the same urgency that David prays to the God who is his help and deliverance. Now, did David have other resources around him? Certainly. He was the king. He had power. He had influence. He had riches. In fact, what didn't he have? As much as all of that added up to, David still assessed himself as, quote, poor and needy. It is those who know they are poor and needy who pray to a God who is great and mighty. And that is what David does in Psalm 70. He really does. The prayer then ends with the same urgency that it began with, O Lord, do not delay. Now some application. As mentioned, you're not going to pray with the urgency expressed in Psalm 70 unless you know how poor and needy you are. And I remind you again, from a worldly perspective, David was anything but poor and needy. At the time, he was one of the wealthiest and most powerful men on the planet. He virtually could have anything he wanted. What was it that prompted him to describe himself as he does here? What prompted him to describe himself as we might describe a homeless person who lives underneath a bridge? Poor and needy. He described himself as such because he knew the right answer to the two most important questions in life. These two questions are so important that if you get them wrong, you fail life. Which means you're also going to fail afterlife. Let's talk more about this. Here are the questions you must not get wrong. Question number one. No surprise. Who is God? Who's God? Now, I know that's a big question, so I'll limit the answer this morning to what just Psalm 70 either directly declares or implies. And we just have five verses to work with, but that's enough. Verse 1, God is a God who saves and helps. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Now, you don't ask him to do what he will not or cannot do. So when David asks God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to save and to help, he knows that he can and he knows that he will. Verses 2 and 3. We learn that God is a God of justice. May those who seek my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, turn back because of their shame. Once again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you don't ask Him to judge if He's not interested in justice. So when David asked God to shame, to confuse and disgrace those who sought his life, he knows God is a God of justice. Verse 4, God's a God who gives salvation and as such is to be worshipped and praised. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, let God be exalted. Once again, note verse 4, that David calls it your salvation in reference to God. The wording rightly designates from where salvation comes from. It comes from God. It is His to give, not ours to gain. And those who receive it love it, rejoice in it, and are glad. They proclaim, let God be exalted. Verse 5. It's repeated that God is a God who helps and saves. Yet I'm poor and needy. Come quickly to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So who's God? Very quickly, who is He? Psalm 70 declares, He saves. He helps. He's just. He gives salvation. And He is to be worshipped and praised. Not bad for five little verses. He's thousands and thousands of pages full of other things. But that's enough right there to receive a passing grade on who God is. Psalm 70 just gave you the answer. An answer you and I must know. Because if you don't know who God is, you're going to get the second question wrong also. Question number two. You know what it is. Who is man? Who am I? In light of the answer to the first question, you now can see why David responds the way he does. Despite being the king of Israel, he knows himself to be poor and needy. There may not be a man alive who enjoyed the earthly advantages David had. We could say he had it all. Why would we then, with considerable less means, answer the who is man question differently than King David? Why wouldn't we answer the question with as much need as David? The answer is that most see themselves much differently, and certainly not as poor and needy. People get the second question wrong because they answer it with no reference to the first. Instead of comparing themselves to God and His demands, they compare themselves to everybody else instead. My wife has made an interesting observation at the school in which she teaches, at Tacoma Baptist, other places as well, but most recently at the school she now works. There's a pecking order. There's a pecking order with kids. They all kind of figure out where they are in reference to one another. Some get points for appearance. Some get points for grades or smarts, whatever you want to call it. Some get points for their athletic or their artistic or singing ability, and so on. That all somehow, those points, gets added up. It all gets added up by them, and eventually a couple of them find themselves at the bottom. At the bottom of, let's call it, the social ladder. They have the least amount of points. And you might think that those at the bottom would look out for one another. Support one another. Most of the time, though, that's not the case. Oftentimes, she has observed that the bottom few actually battle against one another the most. Why? Because you move up the ladder, if you knock someone lower? They know they aren't going to dislodge the pretty cheerleader, the smart valedictorian, or the athletic quarterback. But maybe, just maybe, they look better if someone near them looks worse. And so it is when addressing the who is man question. People see themselves as fine if others around them are less fine. If they are less fine. That is, when compared to others, they aren't as poor and needy as someone else. Now, the problem with that kind of thinking is, as someone has said long ago, God doesn't grade on the curve. Now, you remember how that worked in school. The teacher gives a hard test. Everybody fails. So he announces the next day that regardless of the raw score earned, grades shall be given out. They're going to be altered to show that, well, that some did better than they actually did. That is, the top five grades, for instance, are given an A because they did the best, even though the best on that particular test was actually a C. But God doesn't grade like that. He actually grades on perfection. That is His standard because that's who He is. And that is why everybody is poor and needy. And if you don't know that, you get question number two, who is man, wrong. And that is why these two questions are the two most important questions in life, because if you get them wrong, you fail eternally also. It's not coincidental that when the Messiah comes, He is given the name Jesus. Why that name? Because the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. God saves. And that is what He came to do, and that is what He did do. And it makes perfect sense then that King David would pray as he does in Psalm 70. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Come quickly to me, O God. And, O Lord, do not delay. Each of us, you see, each of us has a spiritual emergency. Calling 911 will not help. What will? Actually, we basically get the question and answer that we need from an incident in Acts 16. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, who were in jail for preaching Jesus. He then brought them out and asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There you go. That's the question, right? And we all should be leaning forward, not wanting to miss it. They replied, Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Wow. What amazing, amazing news. Believing in Jesus is the only answer to everyone's spiritual emergency. Amen. Let us pray. Once again, Lord, we rejoice that something written 3,000 years ago still describes us many times today. Father, may we see, however, what David sees, that he is poor and needy. Poor and needy because in light of who you are and in comparison to who he was and who we are, and we're in desperate need of a salvation, your salvation. Father, we pray that you would give it this day. We thank you that it is the free offer, though, the free offer of the gospel as it is found in Jesus. Father, may we know it and believe it. And by doing so, we've answered the two questions correctly. Who is God? He is holy. Who is man? We're a sinner in need of redemption. Father, thank you for the right answer that you have given us. We pray this day you would give the right answer to more who now hear my voice, who up to this point had the wrong answers. In Jesus' name, amen.